root of Jesse. Now, you got to go a long way deep into the heart of the Old Testament to figure out what that is all about. First, you got to know who Jesse is and his connection to David, and then to the prophet Isaiah and the prophecy that's being brought forth of Jesus Christ. It's the third of the O Antiphons of Advent. We continue in this half hour our daily series with Pastor Will Whedon on the O Antiphons of Advent. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Greetings and welcome.
Thank you.
You're listening to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, this one is perhaps the most obscure of all of the old O Antiphons. Set this one in the context of what we've talked about so far. O Wisdom, O Lord, now O Root of Jesse.
We said the history is progressing. And so we're moving up to the covenant with David, and God had made David a promise that from his offspring there's going to come this one who is going to be the promised one. I mean, all along you get the promise of the one who would bring blessing to all people through Abraham. I mean, that just keeps on getting narrowed down until you get to the house of David, and God says it's going to be from your house. And he says, I'm going to have that one's going to have a kingdom. It's never going to end. He's going to have an everlasting kingdom. I'm going to build you a house that will never be destroyed, when David wanted to build a house for God. And this picture of David becomes as king. Sometimes even the prophecy is made that you know, you David will be the one who will do this. In other words, David's son, the one who would descend from David. And of all the prophets who pick this up, Isaiah is one of the chief prophets who picks up this idea of it's going to be from David's house that salvation is going to come for all of the world, as well as for Israel. But Isaiah is huge on not just for Israel, but for all people. A big thought there.
Okay, before we get into the text of this O Antiphon, O Root of Jesse, you wanted to talk a little bit about the gifts that were traditionally given during these days leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth during Advent.
Yeah, the certain monasteries had the really cool custom that, you know, each of these days, the antiphon to sing, you know, would be assigned to sing to a certain person in the monastic community who most matched it. For example, on O Wisdom, the first day, it was the librarian, the man who was in charge of the library at the monastery. He got to sing O Wisdom. And on that day, he would have a little gift, something related to a wisdom to impart to the brothers, you know, something written out probably for them. So on this day, what do you think? Root of Jesse. It was the gardener's day. Where the head gardener would have a little gift to give to the brothers. Next one is, you know, Clavis David, the key of David. This was the gift, another Isaiah passage, but that's the gift of the porter, you know, the one who had the keys. So as you work your way through it, each one had their own sort of special thing, and it was only the abbot, the head of the monastery, who got to intone on the last day, O Emmanuel, and then to give out his gifts as well.
Read the actual text of this antiphon, O Root of Jesse, for us.
O Root of Jesse, standing as an ensign before the peoples, before whom all kings are mute, to whom the nations will do homage, come quickly to deliver us.
Now, take us to the passage wherein the image of Jesse's root, or the root of Jesse, is found, and many people think about a branch of Jesse, something growing out of Jesse's household, but this is root of Jesse. Make the connection there for us, if you will.
Isaiah actually makes the connection, and it is an interesting to think about. One of the things that you got to bear in mind is Isaiah is prophesying about a time when the kings will be cut. I mean, when the kingdom will be destroyed. And he talks about how, you know, God's going to chop down the tree, if you will, the tree of Jesse. So out from the roots of Jesse, you're going to have a branch flower. And this branch will be the one who will bear the promised blessing. This is Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah prophesies, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, from Jesse's cut down, Jesse the father of David, from the cut down house, there will come forth a shoot, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. the sevenfold Spirit of God, if you will, resting upon the promised one. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Basically, you know, talking about an Eden restored. And then they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as an ensign or a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, come to ask, and his resting place shall be glorious. So he uses both terms, the branch that comes out of the stump of Jesse, and the root, the source from which Jesse himself came. He is both. He is both David's son and David's Lord, well, as Jesus would later throw that mystery out.
That's exactly the passage that was occurring to me at the time, mm-hmm. because this is the one from whence the promise comes, and it is the one who fulfills the promise.
The Alpha and the Omega. He's on either end of it.
Yeah, it's the one who makes David king and anoints him king. It is the one anointed as David's son to be king. I mean, you almost start thinking in terms of how can this be that he is both branch and root of Jesse.
That he, you know, there is no answer to that except to say the one born of the virgin is the eternal Lord.
Is this why some of the gospel writers are at pains to show us the Davidic connection?
Yes.
To Jesus himself?
Yes. I mean, the Davidic promise is simply huge and one of the most important. Well, I mean, after the prophecy in Moses, that there will arise one who will be a prophet like me among your brothers. You must listen to him. The next big real development in the story does not happen until David, when God, again, chooses a family, narrows it down. This is the one. This is the family through whom the kingship will come. And it's going to be an eternal, everlasting kingdom, because the king who is over it is an eternal, everlasting king. He has a life that was before time began, and he has a life that never can be destroyed.
But it's also perhaps worth noting, with the tone on the incarnation, that this is a branch that grows. This isn't a separate tree. This is a branch that grows out of the cut down stump of Jesse's house. It is a new beginning to the tree, and it's made of wood. It's actually tree. It's not some sort of idea.
It's not pretend. Yeah, it's definitely. And you know, that's the whole point of the huge long listing of the genealogies, both in Matthew and in Luke. I mean, Matthew's a special burden is to connect him to Abraham and to David. And so the way that they're listed out, that's really some two very clear divisions in the genealogy. He's saying this one came, the Savior came literally from the house of David. He is the fulfillment of the promise to David. And since the genealogies diverge, the church has always understood the one to be of Joseph, the other to be of Mary. Thus, either by legal right or by physical descent, either way, he ends up being the one promised to David.
With only about a minute here, the phrase that stands out in this O Antiphon is, before whom all kings are mute.
Yeah.
What is the image here for us? We've got about a minute before we take our break.
You think about the pomposity of earthly kings, and you think about how this king will reveal his kingship, crowned with thorns, throned by being nailed to a tree, and how that image literally did capture the hearts of kings. It said, you know, when the gospel is read, that the kings take off their crowns in acknowledgement of this king. We are silent before what he has done for us. It is a shocking thing, and it totally blows out of the water all of our ideas of what power is, of what might is. We said at the beginning, he is the wisdom, and the wisdom is going to reorder how we think about everything. If I can think of just one king who really fits it, think about Louis, I think, I'll never get the number right. Is it the 14th? He's the guy that said, you know, St. Louis, the one who from whom the city is named, when he said, I think much more of the place where I was baptized than of the place where I was crowned. Because when I was baptized, you know, I was given a kingdom that will never be taken away from me. The kingdom that I have as king of France, it's going to be taken away from me when I die. But this is a kingdom that I'll never lose.
That's amazing. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're talking about O Root of Jesse, the third of the O Antiphons of Advent. When we come back, more of this conversation. Stay tuned.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and mail to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support as we approach the end of 2008.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the third of the O Antiphons of Advent, O Root of Jesse, these ancient hymns of the church by which the church marks the time of Advent. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. O Root of Jesse, one of the lines in this antiphon is, before whom all nations will do homage. Is this just the ordinary kind of honor shown to dignitaries, presidents, kings? Or is there something more to it, Pastor Wheaton?
Yeah, this is definitely something more. This is the nations coming to worship this root of Jesse. He will be the object of their veneration. And boy, does that shine for us in Matthew 2 when we think of the visit of the Magi. These words, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, Magi, sometimes called in the church the kings, came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, or we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And then we see when they actually enter into the house, what they do, going into the house, verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They did their homage. They're the start of the nations falling down to worship before him. You have to think about what it was like, a world that was permeated by idolatry. Everywhere you looked, it was nothing but idolatry. And along comes this human being who is truly, truly, fully human being, and yet obviously so much more, God himself in the flesh, and how the worship, his worship literally totters idolatry across the face of the world. and people come to worship and adore him. And there's a great, great hymn that that celebrates this as well, a Christmas hymn, which I will have to think of as I'm going on here and talk. I'll see if I can find it because I want to get to it.
Well, you know, I'm struck by the fact that in that account from Matthew's gospel that you talked about, Matthew presents it so matter-of-factly.
Yes.
That these kings, whatever they may be, wise men, magi from the east, come, obviously, are of sufficient social standing to get an audience with Herod's men, perhaps with Herod himself.
Right.
And so they're no mean, these aren't just visitors. But when they enter the house, a peasant's house, with a young mother and an ordinary baby or toddler, this is more than you would do with any earthly king, period, to fall down, to
prostrate yourself,
yes,
in front of him.
And yeah, to present these gifts, but to worship, he says, worship.
To worship him, yeah.
I'm just struck by this. This is, I could see them saying, remarkable child, he will soon grow into a fine man.
Isn't he cute?
Yeah. Make sure he gets a good education. He's got a tough task ahead of him. But their first response is worship.
Is worship. They fall down in worship. And yeah, the hymn I was thinking of is by St. Germanus, A Great and Mighty Wonder. And listen to the words of this. I mean, this is absolutely right on with this entire antiphon. A great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure, the Virgin bears the infant with virgin honor pure. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high, and cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky. While thus they sing your monarch, these bright angelic bands, rejoice, O vales and mountains, and oceans clap your hands. Listen to this. Since all he comes to ransom, by all be he adored. The infant born in Bethlehem, the Savior and the Lord, all idols then shall perish, and Satan's lying cease, and Christ shall raise his scepter, decreeing endless peace. You see that, you know, the child comes to set us free from our idolatry, which is this, you know, trying to squeeze life out of the stuff of this creation, where it's just not to be found. And Christ comes to give us this gift of a life that never ends, in our own flesh and blood. You know, he comes to us. And when we see that, we can only fall down before that flesh and blood and do homage and worship in our churches. This happens every week. It's one of the most amazing miracles, you know. The pastors come forward with the body and blood of Christ and bearing them in their hands. And what do the people do? They get down on their knees. In most of our churches, they get down on their knees before this king who comes to them. It's the same as the wise men got down on their knees. And they open their mouths and let salvation be put into them.
I'm also thinking about Philippians chapter 2.
Yeah.
That ends with every knee bowing, every tongue confessing in heaven, on earth, under the earth, mm-hmm, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A hint of the O Adonai that we did last time, but mm-hmm, also this notion that at the consummation of all things, there will not be a being ever created at that moment that will not acknowledge either as enemy or as friend.
But they will confess.
They will confess it one way or the other.
Yes. Yeah. And they will do so on bended knee.
The picture that's painted in the book of Corinthians, where that again is talking about the consummation after Christ's return, it says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to his Father, and after he's put all things under his feet, and then he exempt the Father from being under his feet, mm-hmm, he will then submit himself to the Father in obedience for all eternity. This picture that Jesus consummates this entire saving act in all of human history by eternally subjecting himself to the Father. Then it says, God will be all in all. What's being said there?
My goodness, that's another mystery before whom we bow and worship. Yeah, the Lord Jesus at the consummation makes a gift to his Father of his people. And in that, you know, literally submits himself. That shows that the Son is not, I mean, we're not trying to say that the Son is in any way inferior to the Father, and, you know, but he does, in fact, as true human being, fulfills all humanity by submitting himself to the Father's will. This is the ultimate goal of God, is that he might be our all in all. God, the way that St. John Chrysostom once put it, he says, you know, he is He has done all things for us, and he is grateful when we receive it. You know, God is grateful when we receive this all that he has done. And when he becomes all in all for us, he will be our peace. He will be our joy. He will be our light. He will be our life. This is the consummation for which Christ did what he did upon the cross so that this could be our future. It's a gift beyond words.
There's another hymn that's far more contemporary that we sing. I think it still found its way into the latest hymnal among Lutherans, Thine the Amen.
Yeah.
That ends with only thee,
only thee. Only thee, only thee, only thee. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? It's like, you know, at the end, where God will be our all, and he will be in us all, and we will find our life fully in him. It's the completion of the act that began in the incarnation, where human flesh was taken up into Godhead. In this way, all of humanity will be taken up into God, given his life as our life. You know, or to use another metaphor from Scripture, you know, where you will be truly a sister and brother of the Son of God, seated with him in his Father's house at his table, where you're going to be a member of the family of God forever. That's the exact same picture.
Let's listen again to this third of the O Antiphons of Advent, O Root of Jesse. With a minute, Will, your final thoughts on this third of the O Antiphons, O Root of Jesse.
Because, it, as we noted at the beginning, it's such an oxymoron in a way to speak of the root of Jesse and yet be looking at the branch of Jesse's stem. It holds before us this God to whom we are called to worship. And we recognize that the fullness of our life in Christ is found in falling down before him and receiving from him the gifts he comes to give. To give him undying praise for the undying life which he bestows on us.
And next time, O Key of David, what will we be talking about?
Oh, about opening and closing and about the door that God has into the kingdom. Jesus sets before us an open door which we can rejoice in.
Actually, next time, that's my favorite.
Yeah, I love it.
The door that no man can shut, or if he opens it, no man can shut it. If he closes it, no man can open it. We'll talk about that next time with Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Thank you again for being our guest.
Thank you.
Think about that picture that is painted for us by St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, where at the end, Christ delivers the kingdom to his Father after all enemies have been put under his feet. So where do his friends go? If his enemies belong under his feet, subjected to him, principalities, powers, whatever they may be, kings, rulers, where do we belong in that picture? It's obvious that God the Father is there on his throne. Christ submits himself to the Father eternally, not as an inferior, but as the obedient Son. And his obedience is all for our sake. Where do we fit in that picture? Well, I can tell you, on that day, when we are looking for our place, Christ will say, here, take mine. That's where we belong. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are
my soul. Christmas is a season of wonder, a time for peace and joy and hope, for family, friends, and faith. This holiday, celebrate the wonder with gifts that illuminate the real message of Christmas from Concordia Publishing House. Shop online at cph.org or visit our St. Louis bookstore at 3558 South Jefferson and find the perfect present for everyone on your list. And throughout December, purchase a children's Christmas book online or in our bookstore, and Concordia will donate a Christmas book to a local St. Louis children's charity. Give gifts with a message and a meaning from Concordia Publishing House. Believe in the wonder.
It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
Fourth of the O Antiphons of Advent, O Key of David. This is one of my favorites, and it's time again to study the O Antiphons of Advent with Pastor Will Whedon. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This one takes us again to David. Last time we were on Root of Jesse and now Key of David, but it also points us forward because it's really not of David that we're speaking here. This is the Key of David. Keys are all about locking and unlocking, opening and closing. So where is the comfort of Christ's incarnation in this O Antiphon, O Key of David? Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, joins us here in the studio. Will, welcome back.
Thank you.
This is my favorite because this is the one where you almost hear Christ speaking out of the Old Testament, out of the Book of Revelation, saying, I open, no man shuts. I shut, no man opens. I'm holding the keys of death and hell. And there's such tremendous comfort here in this O Antiphon.
Indeed, indeed. You know, it's got its roots in the Old Testament. I mean, Isaiah, and it talks about this in chapter 23, basically, you know, a deposed steward of David's house, Shebna, replaced by Eliakim. And there you hear the words where God says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. That's Isaiah 22:22. But Jesus in Revelation picks this little puppy up and pushes it all the way when he says, you know, when he reveals himself to John, as you point out, the first chapter, and he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm the one who unlocks the dead. I mean, you got to have the Old Testament picture of Sheol running in the background to really get the full import of what this antiphon is saying. We tend to impose our post-Christian heaven versus hell type of picture. But I mean, the Old Testament, the picture of the dead was this a place where that, you know, it's a holding tank for the dead. And there was, you know, the part where there was The unbelievers were experiencing a prelude to what hell would finally be, and the believers were experiencing comfort, but not the full comfort. They were waiting, the pictures of them anxiously waiting. And then Christ is said, you know, he says, the day of the vigil of Easter, we celebrate his descent to the dead and his announcing the victory there, his triumph. And Matthew has that mysterious passage where the dead are raised on Easter, that he's the first fruits and he brings some of them with him. And you get this picture then of him bringing the good news to the waiting dead. And of course, to the people who aren't on earth are dying, he comes and brings a great brightness and light. But the picture of closed immediately brings us to Genesis and brings us to Genesis 3. We think of the slammed gate of Eden as Adam and Eve are ushered out and the cherubim with the sword turning every which way, guarding the way to the tree of life. And in many of the art, the pictures of that the church has, you see Adam and Eve weeping outside the gates of their home. So we've begun a long period of exile. We've lost our home and we wander homeless here in this world, knowing this world is not our home. We cannot be here forever, knowing it's not the place that will... Everything that home calls forth inside of a person, we know that all homes in this world we lose them all. I mean, our children grow up, our parents die, we die, our children die. There is no lasting home, and there's something inside of every human being that aches for that home. It's a God-sized ache that's left inside of the human race, whereby he would stir us up to seek the true home. Well, Jesus is the only way to that home. He is, you know, it says in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. He's the way by which we go in. And he is a door that as long as this age of grace lasts is open and no one can shut that door. It is an open door. It's true. He said, you know, the gate is narrow. The way is narrow that leads to life. It's as little as a child in a manger and as a man hanging on a tree. It's as little as Jesus, but everyone can enter through that open door. God wants everyone to enter. As long as this age of grace lasts, that door does not shut. Jesus warns in parable after parable that the gate will not stand open forever. There will come the day when he will shut it. And when he shuts it, then he says, you're left lost out in the dark. You will not be able to then to enter into the kingdom of light and joy and peace.
I want to come back to that because I was thinking that very thing. How many of Jesus' kingdom parables ends with the door being shut?
Yeah,
and they all
huge.
End with clack. The door just goes shut and people are on the inside and people are on the outside. But first, if you would, read the O Antiphon that we're looking at today, O Key of David, for us.
O Key of David and Scepter of the House of Israel, you open and no one can close. You close and no one can open. Come and rescue the prisoners who are in darkness and the shadow of death.
Okay, the what is the open door? I think you've talked a bit about it here just a moment ago. What is the shut door?
The shut door, I believe to be the end of the age of grace when Christ Himself returns in glory, the opportunity that God has given for all people to repent and come to faith in the Son and participate in His joy forever, it will be shut, it will be lost, it will be gone, as you pointed out. I mean, parable after parable, Jesus has this the shut door at the end, and what's on the outside is darkness, and he has both the image to show you it's worse than anything we can think of. He uses both cold and heat. When he talks about gnashing of teeth, That's people chattering with their teeth in the ice cold outside, or the fire, burning fire, you know, the fires of hell, the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, into which people consign themselves by refusing to enter through the door of Jesus. This is the great scandal of our day. Christianity preaches a universal salvation, universal in the man Jesus. God has provided life for every person. There's not a single human being alive whom he does not want to enter into that life. But that open door, the door into the kingdom, is only always through the man Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. He is the open door, and he is for all. And it just doesn't look very impressive in this world.
There's a terrible misimpression drawn from another door passage in the book of Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I'll come in and sup with him. This misimpression that is very commonly taught among many Christians is that the scenario is this. Your heart, you're the guardian, you're the doorkeeper. Jesus is the plaintiff. He's the one, the visitor, who comes knocking at the door. And the whole hinge of salvation is your willingness to open the door while he knocks.
Yeah.
And he cannot. He's literally lost the keys. He is outside the door. There's no latch for him to turn. It can only be, I've even heard it said by preachers, the door can only be opened from the inside. Mm-hmm. And until you do that, Jesus is helpless to help you.
Yeah. It's actually heresy when it's applied to unbelievers and they're becoming Christians. That would be false. In its context in Revelation, it's spoken to Christians. And it has a Eucharistic overtone. It's about the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, open the door. I will come into you and sup with you and you with me. His whole concern is on believers who have turned away from his knocking, from his pleading to enter. And it just does not have to do, if I can put it this way, it has nothing to do with justification. It has everything to do with sanctification, where he constantly begs entrance into our lives.
It's a call to repentance
on the part of believers.
For believers.
Yeah, yeah. It is not addressed to the person who has never been a believer at all. I mean, that is an utter misuse of the passage. For them, we go back to in the very next chapter, John sees an open door. There's a door standing open into heaven. And we find out that what's open there is this beautiful scene unfolding of God on his throne and about how there comes the Lamb who alone could break the seals, who can explain what human history is all about, and who has by his blood has purchased men to God from every people, nation, language, and all that. I mean, it all ties together right into the heart of worship itself. God sets before humanity in Christ an utterly open door. I really want to dwell on this idea of the door not being very impressive, because I think that's people say, well, I want to have eternal life, but I just don't want to have it on those terms. there are no other terms. We cannot dictate the terms. The gift of eternal life is a gift that God gives in and through his Son. Lewis has a stunning passage in The Last Battle, where in the Chronicles of Narnia, where there's a stable, and inside of the stable there's a whole world, bigger world on the inside of the stable than on the outside. And when Lucy sees it, she says the most remarkable thing. She says, once in our world too, there was a stable that held more on the inside than all the world outside. And this is the very essence of what God has offered us in Jesus. There is more inside of the man Jesus than all in the world outside. In him, there are gifts bigger than this creation itself. But he is the narrow door through which we must enter by faith to receive those gifts.
Let's talk more about the narrow door as we study the fourth of the O Antiphons of Advent with Pastor Will Wheaton. O Key of David is our study. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a donation today. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also contribute online, issuesetc.org, a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Folks, if you're enjoying our series on the O Antiphons of Advent with Pastor Will Wheaton, consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Here's that address again, LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693, or you can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of this year. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. A little bit later, we'll hear again the entire antiphon, O Key of David. I was thinking before the break, is there any, and I want to come back to the unassuming nature of the door itself, but I was wondering whether or not there's a connection to be made between Easter Eve, when the gospel writer seems to be putting a point on it, not just for dramatic effect, but twice when Christ appears on Easter Eve and then a week later to the disciples with Thomas. They are behind closed doors, and he says, doors being locked for fear of the Jews. And suddenly Jesus is there. There's no knock at the door. He's just there. I don't want to explore how he does it. But that he does it, does Jesus need doors now that he's basically knocked down the gates of hell itself?
I mean, the beautiful way, I mean, I'm not going to steal your line that you said during our little discussion here. I'm going to give you credit for it. It was beautiful. You said he doesn't need a door if he is the door. And that's the truth. He is the door. He's the door into the kingdom. He's the door into this life that never ends. And he shows that he is that there's no, I mean, the whole point of the locked doors there is there is no barrier on this earth. There's no fear that you're locked up and hiding behind that can keep him away from you. He can appear to you and bring you the gift of a kingdom that will chase away the fears and sorrows. And there's no sin of yours that can keep you from him. There is none of that. I mean, he is answered for it all. He is the door. In him, there is a fullness of life that is being reached to the entire world. God's will is that everyone, each of you hearing me today, his will for you is that you receive that life. He wants to give it to you. He died to give it to you, and he rose to make sure you get it.
We had a common seminary professor during our respective times at Concordia Seminary, Dr. Horace Hummel. I don't know if he coined the phrase, but he certainly used it a lot. The scandal of particularity.
Scandal of particularity,
This stumbling block of the thing that is so particular and so individual to Jesus Christ that it really is the thing that sets the Jews falling over themselves and the Greeks puzzling over the foolishness of the cross, the fact that it is Jesus and only Jesus that is the way. Talk about that, if you would.
I kind of hinted at this earlier when we were talking. It is the challenge in this pluralistic age. It is the offense that we say, look, God wants you to enter into his kingdom. He wants you to have a life that never ends. And then we say, and this life is found only in the man Jesus Christ, only in the one born of Mary, only in the one who took all the sins of the world to death on the cross, only in the one who shattered the grave on Easter morning, only in the one who ascended to heaven and the one who is coming again, who will judge the living and the dead. Life is found only in him. It's that only in him thing that it drives the world crazy. They just think that they should be able to have God on other terms. And the way that Dr. Luther once put it is beautiful. He says, you don't want to meet God outside of the man Jesus. Picture God as though he were, electricity, live electricity. And hey, electricity, is it bad or good? It can be a very good thing, right? You know, but it has to be used in such a way as to give you heat and warmth and light, not to fry you. And his way of channeling all that life so that it becomes to us heat and light and blessing is to give it to us through the humanity of his son. Apart from that humanity, any God you meet is only the destruction of you entirely.
Is the quote you're thinking about Luther talking as a Christmas sermon?
Yeah.
He says, I know of no other God except the boy in the manger, and I'm going to stay with him because apart from him, there's only the majesty that terrifies.
The majesty that terrifies. And, you know, he could be really blunt. I think when he was having his discussion with Zwingli, even used the phrase, you know, don't give me any God but the hairy one. You know, remember what you were saying, you know, the God in whom I meet in the flesh of Jesus. It's the only God that is safe to me. I mean, if Zwingli was urging him, lift your eyes up to the, to or Ecclampadius, I can't remember which one, lift your eyes up to the heavenly Christ. And Luther's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, give me the child in the Virgin's arms, the one on the cross. That is the God who has come. I mean, all of the Godhead meets in him. The fullness of deity dwells in him so that we can have access to God without ourselves being destroyed.
Okay, there's another passage that I think ties into the open door, but it's really not just an open door. It's a veil, which is as good as a door.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Hebrews, where it talks about how Christ has entered the holy place now through the veil of his flesh.
His flesh.
And he's carrying his blood, too.
Yeah. So if you want to enter into the holy place, you got to pass through the flesh and blood of Jesus to enter into the holy place with him. He's the veil. He's the way in. There is no other entrance into the, you know, that holy of holies but the man Jesus. He is our way in.
With only about a minute before we hear the antiphon again— when the final judgment comes and the door is shut, we're back to those parables that end with shut doors. When the final judgment comes and the door is finally shut and no one can open it again, we have a hard time conceiving of any comfort if someone we love is on the other side of that door on that day. And yet we're promised bliss in the presence of God as we enter the marriage feast of the Lamb. Is there an answer to that? This is a very common concern people have, Pastor.
Yeah, it's one in my own life that's very painful and very real. And my only answer to that is God knows how to wipe away the tears from our eyes. He knows how to bring a comfort. He just hasn't explained to us how it will be. But I know this, it will not be any diminishment of loving those who have rejected him finally. Just as God, there is no one in hell whom God does not fully love in Christ, not one.
Let's hear again this great and the fourth of the O Antiphons of Advent, O Key of David.
O come, O Key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high. And close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel.
Your final thoughts, Will?
He is the door that enters into paradise, and in him we are lifted up to find paradise restored and more. Through that open door, we find that he lifts us higher than we were when Adam fell, for before he fell, he invites us to step through the door with him and to become, by grace, what he is by nature, the children of the Heavenly Father.
Next time we continue our series on the O Antiphons, we'll be doing O Dayspring, or dawn or oriens. There's many names for this one. What will we be looking at?
We'll be looking at the light that shines in Jesus Christ that is absolutely a healing light, a light that brings restoration to his people and that chases away all the darkness of their hearts and minds. You know what? I really do love O Key of David, and it's like one of my top favorites. But next one, Oriens, that's my all-time favorite antiphon.
Okay, maybe you can swing me over to that side when we talk next time. Folks, you can find out more about the O Antiphons of Advent under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Will Whedon with us regularly to talk about the O Antiphons of Advent, counting down toward the celebration of Christ's birth. Next time, O Dayspring. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I think about that. It is the greatest tragedy that history has ever known. The day of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, God sees their rebellion and it has to hunt them down like animals because now they fear him. And it's not the kind of fear that they should have had, perfect fear, love, and trust in their Creator. Now it's only fear. The love and the trust is gone. And they run and they hide from God and they cover their nakedness and they are ashamed, and they should be. They've destroyed everything by the rebellion. And they have turned away from the only life they ever had. And now, if God leaves them alone, they're on their own. He sends them out of the garden, and he sets at the gate of the garden, the entrance to the garden, an angel with this sword that points every direction at the same time to keep them from re-entering. God will not have them in their fallen state eat from the tree of life and live forever like this. It would be eternal death. Because he has in store for them and their descendants eternal life. He is determined to restore again them, creation, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And although it doesn't look a lot like Eden, the garden where Christ comes out of the tomb alive after 3 days, passing through the threshold of his own grave alive, he enters again the first time into Eden again, and guess what? He intends for us to follow him back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.